Morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to our morning service. A very warm welcome to anyone visiting us today. We hope you enjoy worshipping with us. And please join the rest of us for a cup of tea after the service, round in solid ground. Creche facilities are available throughout the service. Just please see the folks in the welcome team at the door to guide you. Just a few announcements. I think I'm getting off very lightly today. Please just refer to the announcement sheet that you received on the way in. Just a couple for your diaries, really. The Abana Children's Choir, which will be here in Gray Abbey on the 5th of April. So please put that in your diary. And also one, if I can plug with the opportunity of standing up here. The BB display is on Saturday the 30th of March in the main hall. If you can't come, that's no problem. Be great to see you, but if you can't come, just please remember the boys in your prayers from all the three sections, the Anger Boys, Juniors, and the Company section. Maybe just relieve any nerves that they have and performing and trying to get the marching right. So, but if you could keep them in your prayers, it'd be great. In Psalm 100, the psalmist says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good and the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Let us think of these words as we sing our first item of praise. Holy, holy, holy.
Oh,
Let us all join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and rejoice in your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace, which is sufficient for all of us. Father, you know what faces all of us today, tomorrow, and even the coming days and weeks. You have promised to guide us through the ups and downs and decisions we face in life. Help us to trust and follow you. Please strengthen us and enable us to listen for your guiding voice. We thank you for your love, Lord, a love that never gives up on us. Father, forgive us, Lord, for seeking answers when we don't include you. Our hope is in you, Lord. Draw us close to you today. Lord, we pray for Neil today. And as we welcome him back from his sabbatical, we pray that he has been refreshed and re-energized by the Holy Spirit. We also pray for Neil as he continues in our series of prayer. We pray, Lord, that you will inspire Neil as he shares with us what you have already placed in his heart. May our lives be a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for you alone, Lord, are worthy of all praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us all join together. Next item of praise, God, the uncreated one.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you after having been off on sabbatical. It's quite a rare thing. I don't know if you've been on a sabbatical ever through your work, but it's strange being away thinking about your work but not actually being at your work. It's like when I go on holidays, I just forget a lot of you, switch my phone off, and off I go. But this was different, but it was a time of real blessing, and I think God has just restored me a wee bit and has certainly spoke to me about what we will be doing. So you'll no doubt hear a little bit about it over the next few weeks, I'm sure. We come this morning to meet, to worship God, and we're going to turn to His Word now before we come to it a bit later on. Today we're continuing our series on prayer, and today we're looking at Acts chapter 4. The title is called Meeting the Mountain Mover, and that will become clear a little bit later on. But a little bit of the context just that we'll go into a little bit later on. But just for now, we're going to start reading at verse 23. It says, on their release. So just to lead us into that, Peter and John have been out and they've been doing gospel work. And the head ones, the Hegians of the temple and all of the Pharisees and the priests have arrested them, put them in jail. And we'll look at what that happened there. But they've let them go. And they're back out again, and they're now going. And really, they're going now to meet the church, that their people is the church, the congregation where they worship. And this is God's word now as we pick it up in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. I may ask God to bless us as we read his word together. Now we're going to sing a song that takes me back to my childhood, and we quite often have these kind of songs. And I was just sharing with the folks in Clocky, I was on a spiritual retreat the last week of my sabbatical, and we began to sing, and it was unaccompanied, and we sang a song. I can't remember it now, but the song took me right back to being a wee boy in the Presbyterian Church Hall in Garva in the BB, and the minister's wife, and she was called Biddy Williamson. Now, that sounds terrible. That's just what everybody called her, and she was happy to take that. And she banged this old tune out in this old piano that was out of tune, and she scraped away and we mumbled along. But these songs take us right back to our childhood, back to the BB where lots of gospel seeds were sown in my life. And as we stand now and sing, I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Helen knows it. Hopefully this will help you just, even if you have to go back a lot of years, just to think the joy that you have of knowing Jesus in your life. So let's stand together and sing this lovely old hymn.
I'm not
come hither. That's a tambourine one. That's all you needed was a tambourine. Boys and girls, you're now free to go out to K4C, Crash, etc. We're going now to continue to worship God as we give of our tithes and our offerings, so your offerings will now be received. Pray. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to sing of a joy down in our hearts and to give joyfully, Lord, now from our pockets into these plates. And we pray, Lord, that all hearts have been joyful and that your kingdom will be glorified through your offering today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. you. We come now to our prayers of intercession this morning. And it is with sadness this morning that we have to announce the sudden passing of Lillian Nevin. Lillian was in hospital with some breathing, and as normal, Lillian would rally through that. But on this occasion, the Lord has taken her home, and it will be quite a shock to your family and to you who know her well. And we didn't expect that this would be the outcome of her recent spell in hospital. Our prayers are obviously with her family and with her sister, Mary, and the whole Price connection there, and for her neighbours and for all the people who popped in to see her. There are no plans yet that we know of, but we know that it's Sunday and a bank holiday, so maybe later on in the week, but we will find out in due course. We will put out the arrangements. But let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray for this family and some other bits and pieces around the world. Lord God, we do meet before you today, and we know you're the author of eternal life. And Lord, we meet this morning somewhat shocked and saddened that Lillian has left this scene of time. But Lord, we have a great assurance that Lillian's struggles are now over. That surely, Lord, as a follower of Jesus Christ, she is with you in glory. And Lord, that is a great comfort for all who mourn and for her family. And we just pray, Lord, for Mary and the entire family circle. For all of those people who did pop in and see Lillian and do things for her. Those who knew her friends here in this congregation. The people here who once had Lillian as their youth leader. And Lord, we just thank you for the contribution that she made to this congregation over the years. We pray too, Lord, today for the Cully family, members of our congregation whose father suddenly passed away last week. So we just pray for Teddy and Biggie, Lord, as they're known to us, and for their entire family circle, and for all who knew Robert Cully. And Lord, we do thank you for our hospitals where we can go and be made well again. And we thank you that we've had a number of people in the recent past, Lord, who've been in for various operations. And we thank you for the great work that's been done for the recovery that they're now going under. And we just pray, Lord, for full recovery for all of those operations. We pray for those who are in hospital, even today, as we meet here. Just bless them. And for those who are facing going in, we know, Lord, we have a member of our congregation going in for an operation this week. So bless him, his family, and the entire family circle, Lord. We just thank you that you're a God who's in control of all things. Even when we look out into a world, Lord, where there seems to be so much chaos and disaster, we think of the Ethiopian Airlines plane crash last week. We think, Lord, of the Christchurch shootings where many lives have been lost and somewhat, as we would say, needlessly. But we do thank you, Lord, for the freedom of which we meet to worship. And we pray this morning, Lord, for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, our fellow Christians whose deaths, murders, do not make the headlines in various parts of Africa and Asia and other places around the world. Hundreds of our brothers and sisters, Lord, meeting in secret and privately, Lord, but yet being having their worship interrupted and their lives taken simply because they call you Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can do that. And in the middle of all that's going on politically, Lord, in the middle of all the Brexit negotiations, talks, the circus that has become Brexit, Lord, we just pray for a plan and a way forward. Lord, it has been so divisive and it has left us in a very uncertain time. For those who are running businesses who deal across the borders and into Europe, and for those who are in our country who are working, who are have a different nationality, for people who call themselves British, who are from Northern Ireland, people who we know who are in foreign lands, Lord, we just pray that there'll be a real sense of peace and that this situation, Lord, would find a way forward soon. But Lord, as we meet together today, we thank you that you're a God who knows each of us. You know why you have us here. You've set before us a piece of scripture, and Lord, you can deal with each of us in our own individual way, in a powerful way today, as we turn to your word. So we ask for that, Lord, that you would just break through all of that nonsense, break through all of the things that are distracting us, And help us just focus on you, hear your voice as we come to your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I guess, firstly, I want to say thank you to Norman and to Alan who started this series on prayer. And it's great having folks like that who can step into the pulpit, and that's great. And also, obviously, thank you then to Gary and Scott who covered those other 2 weeks as well. It's great to have people willing to do that. Today we're talking about meeting the mountain mover. And to get into this passage where this congregation meets for prayer, we really have to get back into chapter 3 to set the context. And the context is that story that I'm sure we all know very well. Because we'll all remember the wee song that we sang as children, I'm sure. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. Who remembers the wee song? Scott does. Ruth, she knows it because we sang it earlier on. We'll give this another go, will we? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for alms and spread out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, who's got a smile in their heart? Lots of you have got smiles on your faces. So you must have smiles on your heart from singing that wee song. But that wee song is a reality. Peter and John did go one day to pray, and they met a crippled man, and the man was healed. And that's what we find in chapter 3. And that's what starts off this whole thing till we get into chapter 4. And when this man was healed and he was on his feet, the people were all amazed. They were astonished. And they said, "Oh, Peter and John, you're two some boys. Oh, you're great fellas." And they said, "Oh, hold on a minute or two. You've got this wrong." They are very quick to hold any talk of how great they are. And they point to the only one who is great. In chapter 3, verse 16, they make it clear. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see." He goes on then to talk about Jesus and the gospel, and he gets to verse 19, and he makes it very clear. He doesn't waste any time. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And he goes on in the next few verses to say to these people, "You shouldn't be surprised at this, that we're doing this in the name of Jesus Christ, because you've been told about him. Prophets for years have been telling you about him, all the way back from Moses." Verse 22, he introduces him to Moses and the things that Moses said as a prophet. Down to verse 24, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." A verse that we know well, a verse that we use every time we have a baptism in this church. We are a covenant denomination. Presbyterians, we focus a lot on this covenant of God, and that's what Peter is talking about here. Now, you would think at this great revelation that this prophecy has come true, that all the leaders and all these people, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, you think they'd all be happy. But no, they're not. You see, they can't see this fulfilling of the covenant promises of God, because they're too wrapped up in their own self-importance, their own authority, their own power that they're exercising over the people. So what do? They arrest Peter and John. They put them in jail. So they get them frog marched out in the morning in chapter 4 and verse 7, and they say, "By what power or what name did you do this?" So Peter and John, they're just filled with the Spirit, and they just tell them plainly, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." They didn't waste any time, did they? They made everything plainly clear at every opportunity. And just in case there's anything going on in their minds that they're not just getting their head around, Look down at verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, these Hegians, as we're going to call them, they are now stuck between a rock and a hard place because they don't like this message. They don't like what the impact is going to have on their life, but they know that they can't say anything against it because it seems to be from God. So all they can do is command them to keep quiet. In verse 18, they command them to stay silent and not preach in the name of Jesus. But verse 19, Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They are not going to shut them up. They are not going to keep quiet. But what can they do? The Hegians are in a pickle. They can't decide how to punish them because the people are praising God, so they let them go. And it was such an amazing thing because it says there, if you're looking at the verses, the man was 40 years old. And usually whenever there's a number, it's got significance. The significance of this is the man was born crippled. He has lived for 40 years. He's never taken a step for 40 years. So 40 years or 40 in the Bible means a long time. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was fasted and tempted for 40 days. It just means a long time. So this man was beyond hope in the eyes of everybody around him. If it had been somehow crippled in the last 6 months, that would have been okay because there would have been something there. Oh, he's been crippled, but we've got him fixed. But 40 years, he's never taken a step. People were amazed at the power of this miraculous healing. So they can't do anything. They can just let them go and off they go. And where did Peter and John go to? Well, we get into our reading now in verses 23 and 24. They go back to the church, back to their people, and they report this whole interaction with opposition. And that's basically the first mountain that we find in this passage. There is a mountain of opposition to the gospel. But when we read the whole the New Testament, and we read about Jesus, when he went out to preach right at the very start, what did he face? Opposition. He faced opposition that led to his persecution and death. When you start reading in Acts, there is opposition and persecution. If you go into Old Testament history and study the first 300 or 400 years of the Christian church, you'll see the Romans persecuted, opposed the gospel. And that has continued on through every generation. But the growth of the church has not been stopped. The church has continued to grow from this page on your Bible, this 120 people who are the first congregation recorded in the post-Christian era, or the post-Christ era after he had ascended into heaven. From this 120 people, Christianity is a global phenomenon. It's all around the world. And it's still opposed and still persecuted today. And it's still growing today. It's growing globally. There's some phenomenal stories of the growth of the church in various countries around the world. We've had the church for many years, many generations. And you know, we're starting to get to another part of a conversation where the church is not growing, the church is declining. Less people going to church. Sometimes you get a wee bit too comfortable. We rest on our laurels. Oh, we've been the Presbyterian church for years, or we're the Elam church, or the Church of Ireland church. We've got great history. We're Methodists or Baptists or whatever it is. We've got this great history. You go to Revelation and read letters to seven churches, and not one of those congregations exists today. Just because God is building his church globally doesn't mean that he's going to continue to grow it in any particular location for all of time and history. Churches around the world, buildings like this, congregations are dissolving and fizzling out. Buildings like this are left empty or are turned into skate parks or restaurants. And areas, communities, villages, towns are left with no Christian witness. Could happen here if we're not careful. So what can we do about it? I think if we follow the pattern of the first generation church, we stand a good chance of that not happening here, because they followed the will of God. So these two guys were out preaching. They came back. They've talked about this opposition that they faced. And what is the first thing the church responds? The church's response is to raise their voices in prayer. A church gathered together for an audible prayer meeting. Now, this is the first prayer meeting recorded since chapter 1. But we get a little of the detail of this prayer meeting, which makes it different. It's not the last prayer meeting recorded either. There's a lovely prayer meeting in chapter 12 where Peter finds himself in jail again. But he escapes miraculously and he goes back to Mary's house where many people have gathered to pray. We'll look at that a little bit later on. But the church's pattern, the first generation church's pattern, was to gather and pray audibly. So what did they pray? Look at verse 24. What was the first words that come out of their mouth? Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, you made the earth, and you made everything in it. Now, don't think for one moment they're getting stuck here on the past tense. You made those things. You were in control of the making, of the creating, and you're not in control now. Because they're going to use Psalm 118, and we'll look at that. But they must also have known the other Psalms of David. Psalm 147, who covers the heavens with clouds? Who provides rain for the earth? Who makes the grass grow on the mountains? Who makes it grow today? Who makes the grass grow? God makes it grow. He is in control. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Psalm 145, verse 60. God is in control of every living thing since he created it, every day until now, and he will be in control until he decides that it's going to all disappear. So God is in control. He is sovereign. Sovereign Lord. They know opposition. They go on in their prayer to talk about this opposition, and they quote Psalm 118. So what we hear then is that there's actually been lots of opposition even before Jesus came on the scene. David faced opposition. Kings and nations plot against what he was doing in God's name. Surely they would have taken confidence from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David's answer to that surely must be no one, because he knows God is sovereign. And what we see here in this congregational prayer meeting with a first generation church is a group of people looking for confidence. And where do they go to find it? The Word of God. They're looking back at David's Psalms and they're saying, that's what it was like for David. And they're applying that to their current situation. We know they're doing it because they tell us in their prayer that they're doing it. Look at the next few verses there. They go on then to talk about Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles, the Israelites themselves have conspired against Jesus. But their plot was in vain too. Why was their plot in vain? Because everything they were doing to persecute the church or oppose the church was actually God's plan in the first place. This was God's will that this would play out this way. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand. Verse 28. So what people thought was opposition and persecution was really God's plan and will. Now you might want to just get your head around that for a wee moment. So what we would consider, what we would see in the news, what we would see happening to someone that we know, or something that's happening to ourselves as Christians, we see that as opposition and persecution. But that might be God's will for you or for any particular congregation. We can look at things and say, oh, the Satan's in charge of that. Oh, that's a satanic attack. And in this church, we have felt that. I have felt that. In session, we have felt that. Satan attacking us. But you know, when we go to the story of Job, what do we see? Satan attacking Job, but who's in control? God. Scary story, the story of Job, by the way. Stopped me in my tracks the first time I read it as a Christian. Satan present themselves, or the angels present themselves before God, and Satan is there also. And it's not Satan that says, here, let me at Job. It's God that says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Neil Stewart? Put your name on there, not put a shiver down your spine. But we go through the whole story of Job, and that's horrific. But he's a better man for it at the end of it. Think of Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But when you are restored, build your brothers up. Simon Peter, that's the Peter in this page, the Peter in this story. Peter denied Jesus three times. And when he did, he looked across at Jesus with tears in his eyes because Jesus was eyeballing him across the courtyard. But when you are restored, build your brothers up. Who's the first one on his feet to preach the first gospel sermon? Peter. Would Peter have been so sure to do that if he hadn't have had that time of real disappointment? Think of Joseph. What was his declaration at the end of Genesis? He said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me." His brothers threw him down a well. I'm sure we know the story. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What is the purpose? What is behind persecution and opposition? Well, this first congregation knew this, that God was completely sovereign over any of it. They looked at the scriptures, they looked at their own recent experiences, and they knew there was nothing out of God's control. So we're here today. How do we work this out? When we're being opposed or being persecuted, how do we work it out? What do we do? How do we pray? What do we read? How do we figure out this opposition? I think, folks, that's the wrong question. God tells us in Isaiah 55 that my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are my thoughts from your thoughts and my ways from your ways. I think if we spend too much time thinking about the opposition and where it's come from and why it's happening and all of that, I think we're wasting time trying to figure out something that's beyond our comprehension. I think the right question is, Lord, here is opposition, here is persecution, here is a mountain in front of me. But what are you doing in it? Where is the gospel opportunity in it? What do you want me to do? What is my part to play in this? And that's what the first generation of church did. Look at verse 29 with me. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." God, you're in control of this opposition. They're not praying, "Lord, oh, wipe this opposition out. Lord, wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, you know it. You know what's there, but enable us." It's a strong word. Enable us to go out and speak boldly for you. You're in control. We just want to go out and speak the gospel in this world. It's clear that the first generation church knew about this mountain of opposition. But they also knew there was a greater mountain. A mountain that really makes the mountain of opposition look like a foothill. There's a much bigger mountain behind it, and that is a mountain of sinfulness. In Peter's very first sermon, chapter 2, verse 40, he says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Paul, when he writes to the Philippian church, he says, "When you have been saved from this corrupt generation, shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation." You see, the truth is, folks, in this world, everyone is sinful. The mountain of sinfulness is massive. It is huge. Everyone is sinful. But only a small number of those people oppose or persecute. The most of those people who are sinful, they're going, "Oh, keep your old church. I don't care about your church. I'm just moseying on in my sinfulness." And they just leave the church alone. But this first generation congregation weren't happy with that. They were saying here, "Sovereign Lord, in the face of opposition, enable us to speak with boldness into the lives of all of those people who are consumed by the mountain of sinfulness. Help them change from a mountain of sinfulness to a mountain of salvation." They wanted this gospel that has been preached by Peter and others now to be spread out. They wanted to be part of this gospel. Repent. They want to go out and tell people, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." That times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord. Salvation is found in no one else. No other name other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the gospel that they had a desire to share, because that was the gospel that had changed their lives. Is that a gospel that you have responded to? There's two ways to respond to it. You either engage with it, accept it, repent, or you stay on the mountain of opposition. That's the only two places. You're either opposed to it, or you're in it. Have you felt that time of refreshing? Even when you're in the middle of something that's really bad, you know that in your heart that God is with you. Even when all around you seems to be in confusion, even if you're feeling pain. Sometimes we get caught up looking at other mountains that are in front of this mountain of salvation. There's other things that distract us. There's a mountain of fear, afraid that if I give my life to Jesus, then people will oppose me. My friends will stop speaking to me. People will start treating me different. And yes, that is going to happen. Perhaps you're looking out into this world and going, look at the state of this place. How could there be a God? Control. This is not control. This is chaos. Maybe you're looking out into the world and you're saying, well, there's somebody I know and love, and they are struggling. They're a fine and decent person, and they're in pain or they're in anguish or something, and there's a boy up the road, he's as bent as a £6 note, and look at him, he has not a care in the world. Maybe you're looking at all of these things, and all the time when you're looking at these things, Satan is distracting you from the mountain of salvation that you need to be looking at. In verse 30, we see there described actions, that the gospel is a gospel of words, but it's a gospel of action. We want to go out, the people say, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And you know, maybe it is perhaps on this area around healing where we find one of these mountains that keep us away from God. There are a number of miraculous healings in the Bible. We've one today, a crippled man from birth. There was a man who was also born blind, and I just can't remember how many years old he was. There was a lady who was bleeding for, was it 12 years? These people would have been prayed for years and years, but no healing came until the moment when the gospel could be displayed in their healing. You see, we pray for miracles, but miracles only happen when the power of God is going to be displayed and shared and told and seen. There's another side to that story as well. Paul asked three times, pleaded with God to take a thorn away out of his flesh, remove the thorn from his flesh. So there was something wrong. There was a thorn. He had pain in his body. We don't know what it was. It was in his body. The flesh means his body. And he had asked for it to be removed, but it wasn't. And he was told this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the sovereignty of God's plan. Miraculous healings only happen for gospel purposes. And people have to persevere through ill health so that God's power is seen in them. Quite often, we want to see healings happen and things happen for our own purposes, or just to see somebody getting it a bit easier. But that is not how it works. This is a mountain that stops people from getting to Jesus. It's also a trap for Christians, people who do believe, to be blinded or confused. And Satan loves that. He loves that when we're disappointed with God. Whenever we have prayed for something and the light was red or the answer was no, instead of looking at any particular situation, whether good or bad, and trying to find the gospel purposes that God wants us to fulfill in there. Difficult and painful situations. Don't let these mountains stop you from turning to Jesus Christ. And those who have turned to Jesus, don't let them stop you from praising God joyfully, even though you may be in pain. This passage tells us that God is in control. God is in control of all the opposition and persecution that we face. There is a mountain of sin that can be moved by Jesus Christ by repenting and turning from that sin and getting onto a mountain of salvation. And there's one other mountain that we can mention in this passage. And that is a mountain of mission. A mountain of mission that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In verse 31 we read, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They all spoke the word of God boldly when the prayer meeting had finished. Should we be surprised by that? Well, they've just prayed for it, haven't they, in verse 29. Enable us, Lord. Enable us to go out and speak boldly. And by the end of this prayer meeting, they are out speaking boldly. God is fulfilled because they had a desire to do it. They wanted to go out and speak boldly, and God has given them now the ability to do it. And at this point, I want to just pause from the context of this passage that we're looking at today. And I want to just explain a little bit of the context of our congregation and where we're at. It wasn't sort of by accident that I found a little book with six studies on prayer that just fitted in nicely, that give us a wee run up to Easter. It gives us something to do, you know, before we start thinking about Jesus coming and dying on the cross. We're studying this today because probably this time last year, God started to speak to us in session. We believe that God was calling us to a time of mission, a time of reaching out, an evangelistic mission, something different from the mission that we're doing every week in all of our organizations and all that hard work that's going on, something over and above, something different, something with a more focused evangelistic purpose. Now, we didn't know what it was. We didn't know when it was going to be or what it was going to look like. We just felt that this was something that God was bringing into our conversation. So in the middle of last year, then God got us thinking about something else. He got us thinking about prayer. God spoke to us very openly and honestly about where we were at as a session on prayer, and we realized that we could be doing better. That's something that God wanted us to work at as a group of leaders. So we got that book. And the book that you're studying and the book that you can lift on the way out, if you haven't got one already, we've been studying this since September. And then we thought it would be a good idea then for the congregation to do that, because we felt God was really doing a work in us. And where that was going to go, we weren't sure. So to try and be sure, we went away for a day. We went down to the Porta Ferry Hotel and we booked a little conference room. And Morris Wade came and led us in a time of worship where we broke bread together. And we looked at two things. We do this occasionally, regularly, and we look at always two things. We looked at prayer and mission. Prayer and mission in our congregation. And this sermon series, this study on prayer, we believe is leading us to a specific time of evangelistic mission in 2020. Now, the mission in 2020 may seem far away, but that mission has already started because you're studying prayer. The mission has kind of started because we do have a number of people in a little group, a 2020 mission group. There's myself and three elders and about 10 or a dozen other people from here and from Clocky, just really exploring what that mission could look like. It's early days. We don't really know what it's going to be like. We have some ideas, but we're trying to hone those down so that we'll be able to share more of this in September when we come back after the summer break. But we believe that God is calling us to a mission. It's not a session mission. It's not a 2020 mission team mission. It's a congregational mission. We want everyone gathered here this morning to be part of this mission as we go out into this village and into these housing developments to share the gospel with people who are living and consumed in a mountain of sinfulness. We've got the greatest news in the world. We need to be sharing that. We want to reach out into both villages with the gospel. So if we look at the first generation of Christians, their model, their pattern is there for a reason. They went out and they said, Lord, go out and help us to speak out. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and their efforts were founded on congregational prayer. The first thing that the followers of Jesus did when Jesus ascended back in chapter 1 was to meet and pray. That's the first thing. What will we do? Pray. So they all got together, 120 of them. They all got together to pray. Joined constantly in prayer, in verse 14. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes that day of Pentecost, we find themselves being devoted to prayer and other things, breaking bread and fellowship, but devoted to prayer. When they met together in their homes, and when they met together in bigger groups, they were devoted to praying together. Now we find them in chapter 4, raising their voices together in prayer. And whenever they need to, they come together. Acts chapter 12 is lovely. Go home and read that. But I'll give you a wee bit of a quick snippet down through it. Peter's in prison again. Herod wants to kill him. But the church, verse 5, what are the church doing? Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. See some of these words. Constantly, devoted, raising voices, earnestly. These people took prayer seriously. So, we have a group of people praying with Peter in prison. I love the story. There's a bit of humor in there. An angel appears and pokes him. says, hey boy, we're out of here. What happens? Chains fall off. He puts a cloak on. He walks out past the guards who have been charged to keep an eye on him. They get to a big iron gate. What happens? The gate swings open. Peter doesn't know whether he's dreaming this or whether it's really happening. He's going, what's going on here? He gets up to the end of the street. The angel leaves him and he comes to his senses and he realizes that God has miraculously got him out of prison. And what's going on at the same time? His congregation are meeting for prayer. So he goes back to the house and the wee girl comes to the door and she goes, that's Peter. And she runs in. She doesn't even let him in. She's so shocked that he's there, she doesn't even let him in. And then they say, well, go and let him in. And he shares with those people what God has just been doing miraculously. What do you think they were praying for? Huh? Brexit? Praying for Sadie's bunions? No, they might have been praying that Peter would get out of prison, but he would have the opportunities to share the gospel, because that's what he does in every opportunity. And now that prayer is being answered. And if you go back to those early times in Acts, when you see when people are meeting to pray, now there's not angels, but there is miraculous and mighty works of the Holy Spirit. 120 people filled with the Spirit, filled full of the Spirit. Peter goes out and preaches full of the Spirit. The people should turn and repent and receive the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 there in verse 8, whenever they're brought before the Hegians, before he speaks, what does it say? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders, and he goes on to tell them they should repent, that Jesus is the only name by which they can be saved. A congregation, chapter 4, verse 31, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they spoke boldly the word of God to anyone and everyone that they met. And what we've realized is that you see this pattern that the first generation church had. As a generational church, as a continuing generation of the same covenant, the same Jesus, this is something, folks, that we could be doing better. We did a prayer survey of the congregation. We looked at all the times that we pray, all the types of prayers that we pray, and it was good. It was great to do that because we pray lots of prayers at lots of times and lots of ways using technology and paper. And when we get together, we surveyed around all the discipleship groups to see how often they prayed and what they prayed for. And we've put that all together on a page and we know what we do as a congregation. And here's what we realized. We do a lot of praying. But there's a lot of room for improvement for praying together. We pray a lot for people and their needs and things that are going wrong and people that are struggling. We don't pray a lot for lost souls. We don't pray for people who are living in darkness. As a congregation, we don't pray for opportunities to go and meet these people. Lord, lead us by your Spirit's power. We do some of that, but we don't do a lot of it. And we don't do enough of it if God is calling us on an evangelistic mission. That's not going to be a week of special services. We believe God is calling us to affect this village and the village in Clochay. There's people from both villages involved, both congregations involved. From January through to July, we want to be serious about reaching out and changing our culture of reaching out. How do we know we could be doing better? Well, today we have over 200 people meeting for worship, setting time aside to come here, and you'll be here for 2 or 3 hours. Some of you have to kick out because you won't leave. But on Wednesday night when we meet to pray in two locations, in two villages, we have 10 people meeting to pray. On a good night, in the two locations, we might have 15 meeting to pray. Now, my first thought of our prayer overview was, well, a small prayer meeting is okay because we're praying in lots of other ways and lots of other places, lots of types of different prayers for different things. But I believe today God is saying to me, and he's saying to us as a congregation, who he's calling on a gospel mission, that we need to be praying more together. Now, this is not about numbers. This is not about saying if we get 40 or 50 people at the prayer meeting, God will definitely do something. There's not a quota that we have to meet. There's not a quorum before the meeting can continue or before God will bless what we're doing. But according to the scriptures, according to what we read in God's word, praying together fills disciples with the Holy Spirit and power to go out and speak boldly. We sang a couple of wee songs there today. Now you can go and drive along in your car or sit in the house or when you're doing the dishes or when you're doing something in the garden and you can have that wee tune. Joy, joy, joy in my heart. And that will be nice. But wasn't there something different about doing it together? Wasn't there a greater power when we come together in fellowship? If fellowship wasn't important, we wouldn't be meeting here today. You could all sit at home, read the Bible, and pray and in your home and just close the church. Don't need it. But there's power when people come together. And there's power when people come together in prayer. Don't take my word for it. It's here, folks. It's here. Are we going to be a congregation that's going to meet and pray together so that we are filled with the Holy Spirit to go out and share with people what it's like to have repented from our sins? Not telling them that they have to repent, but share with them what it was like for us. Try to share what it's like to have an acceptance that no one else can give you. Try to share what it's like to be refreshed and to be able to stand up under opposition and persecution because you've got Jesus in your life and because you're involved in a fellowship and a family that meets together. Wednesday night is a fortnightly one-hour meeting. It's one slot in our calendar every fortnight for this congregation to pray. So what we want to do with that one-hour fortnightly prayer meeting is to invite you and encourage you to come along as we pray for the 2020 mission. To pray for the businesses in this village. To pray for the lost souls in this village. The people that we meet on a weekly, on a daily basis who are not saved. And you know, if God's going to save people in this village, he will save them. He doesn't need us to save them. He will save them. But if we don't live in obedience and follow the pattern of the first generational church, we will just hear about people being saved and we'll go, oh, isn't that lovely? But I believe God has called us to be involved. To be there with people, to lead people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in that, folks, there is great joy. There is great momentum whenever we see people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So, God will not drag us. He will not make us come to the prayer meeting, but he is saying to us, it's there, it's happening. And there is a joy of seeing people come into Christ. What was it not like for the first generation church? I know, folks, it's different. This was Acts, the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people in one go. It went up daily to 5,000 people. You know, the context is different, but here's something that's exactly the same. Same God. Same Jesus. Same Holy Spirit. Same gospel. All of these people here in the first generation church were just ordinary people like us. How ordinary were they? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Ordinary people, lost souls, and a mountain of salvation ready there for them. Are we going to be part of it? I trust that we will. Let's pray now before we sing our last piece of praise this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this word has lasted for generations. It has been opposed. People who have preached it have been persecuted. And here we are today living under the freedom that it gives us as followers of you. So, Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts the need to be at prayer, to be raising our voices in prayer, to be constantly in prayer, to be devoted to prayer, to see people coming to Jesus until he returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final piece of praise this morning is, "Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord." Folks, listen and think about these words as we sing them today, and let God continue to speak to you as we worship. to speak for you boldly. Gather us to pray for that power to continue the mission that Jesus started and commanded us to continue until he returns. And as we do so, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.